Amen. Genesis 49 is where we'll be here in just a moment. The last couple of weeks, we've dealt with Jacob, dealt with his life. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Bethel, the place that God had him rest there that night. And the Lord showed Jacob that ladder, that vision of that ladder that went from the earth and reached up to heaven. And we looked at that was the moment, as we say in the New Testament, the moment of Jacob's salvation, where Jacob understood that the God of Abraham, his grandfather, that the God of Isaac, his daddy, could be his God. And there at that time there, Jacob said, "Lord, I'll serve you. I'll follow you. You be my God." And God said, "I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to give that promise of Abraham, of Isaac to you. And I'm going to multiply you and give you a great seed on the earth." And we understand last week we looked at Jacob at that Jabbok, the Jabbok River there, that ford that he could cross there, where the Jabbok meets, close to where it meets the Jordan. And we understood that he wrestled all night long. It says with a man, but we understand Hosea, and we looked at that last week, called him an angel. We understand that Jacob said, "I've met Jesus, I've met God, I've seen him face to face, and I am preserved, I'm alive." He was amazed by that. He was wrestling with him, and God let him struggle through that. As Jacob had been a man who rested in his own strength, and God was trying to teach him something. Remember, he took his hand and he put it on his thigh and took the thigh out of joint, the hip out of the socket. And the Lord was just teaching him. It was only after he was broken. Remember, Hosea said he was weeping and making supplication. It was only after he was broken, not broken physically, I'm talking about spiritually. He was confessing his sin and understanding his past, saying, "God, I need you." He was scared to death about meeting Esau. Excuse me, I'm going to grab some water here. Got a little tickle in my throat. Apologize. But Jacob was not a young man at that point. Please understand, I was going back through the scripture. I was thinking over, just kind of dwelling on that message from last week. And I was thinking through that a little bit and looking at some timing here. Got some dates in my Bible. And of course, a man put that together. It might not be completely accurate, but it'd be close. And it looks like Jacob was near 60 years of age when he wrestled with the Lord Jesus. When he wrestled with that angel there, as Hosea says. He wasn't a young man. Remember, he got saved back at Bethel, and 20 years had passed. More than that, he'd been up with Laban, he'd come back. And he's not necessarily a young man when he has that wrestling match. But here we find in Genesis 49, it's the end of his life. It's the end of his life. He's in Egypt with all his kids. Of course, they've moved there, and Joseph is caring for them and helping them. And look at the last verse of the chapter. Look at this. Excuse me. The Bible says here, "And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, and he yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people." Here's the end of his life. And he's gathered his children together. This is one last speech. It's one last time of going through his sons. He's going to go to each individual son, and he's going to talk about their strengths and their weaknesses. And he's going to deal with some things as he talks to them, the last chance. Really, he's at his deathbed. This is the day that he dies. It's a picture. It's an Old Testament picture of what is to come at the judgment seat of Christ. There's some things, there's some rewards, there's some blessings, there's some promises handed out here. But there's also a loss. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that if our works go through the fire and they burn up, we shall suffer loss. The reward that the Lord intended for us, for His perfect will for us, and if we didn't do that, then that loss of reward there. The Bible doesn't say we'll suffer for sin, but we will have tears when we understand these things, these rewards that the Lord wanted for us. And here is a picture of that. It's also prophetic. It's amazing how the Lord gives Jacob here a wisdom and prophecy as he goes down through his sons, and the tribe that will come from each one of these sons, that tribe follows the prophecy that Jacob lays down here. He's an old man at this point. And this chapter doesn't give us like a normal conversation of a father just talking to his son. We can see here the tone, the words that he's using, the understanding of how they're meeting here. His voice and his words commanded their attention. I was thinking about that, how sometimes I'm gathered around a group of men. I think about the deacons tonight. And there's certain men on that group of deacons there. They might not say a lot, but when they talk, their words and their demeanor, they command respect. And I'm thinking about Jacob here with his sons. And I can understand that. Today we see Jacob's seed. We've seen his salvation. We've seen his sanctification. Today we see Jacob's seed. Here, when he deals with his sons, not only is it prophetic, not only is it the end of his life, but it's also a personal reminder for him. What happens with our children? You know, oftentimes our children deal with the same sins and temptations that mom and dad do. More often than not, they do. And we see that here in Jacob's children. It's a personal reminder. It's an evaluation of his kids, but it's also a personal evaluation. How I live my life, and I'm seeing it. It's being mirrored in my children, and it's coming out. You understand, Jacob was, he got saved, yes, and he got right with God, yes. But there was a whole lot of sin. There was a whole lot of carnality in there, a fleshly life that he had a hard time saying no to. And here he is reaping what he has sown in his children. He'll see it here. Let's go back to the scripture. And I'm going to pray one more time and ask the Lord's help here. And then we'll look at the passage here. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, I need you now. Lord, I need your Spirit to guide my mind and my heart and the words here, Lord. I need your power. And I pray that you'd preach this message. Lord, I know this is from you. I know this is what you wanted. And I ask you to do it. And help me, please. In your name, amen. Verse 1 of Genesis 49 says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Look at verse 2. "Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father." We looked at those names last week. Jacob was his name from birth. It was his fleshly given name. It meant supplanter. It meant deceiver. It meant trickster. It meant a heel grabber, or in our vernacular, arm twister. It was a reminder of his life. It was a reminder of his sin, of his own personal struggles. And here he says, ye sons of Jacob. Yeah, you're my boys. You're the sons of my flesh. But listen to your father, who is now Israel. Israel meant the prince with God. He had put his flesh aside. He said, God, I need you. I need your power. I need your blessing. I need your help. And God gave it to him. He said, you'll no longer just be a fleshly man. If you follow me, if you're real about this thing, I'm going to make you a prince with God. And he did. And here, as an older man, a spiritual man now, he's saying, listen to me, boys. You've seen some of my faults. You've seen some of my failures in my life. But I'm telling you now, as a spiritual man, one who's walked with God, I'm asking you to listen to me. The last words of Jacob. The last words. Now, I'm not going to go through every single one of these sons, but if you were to, you'd understand again, he's going to talk about their strengths, he's going to talk about their weaknesses, and he's going to give blessings and rewards to some, and others he will not. Notice here, we'll just go through a few of them. Look at verse 3, if you would, please. Reuben was his oldest. Verse 3, he deals with him first. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Reuben, you had such potential. You're my oldest, my boy, my firstborn. The one I was, you're my pride and joy. I remember when you were born and I was smiling, grinning ear to ear, and I watched you grow up, and you're a man of strength and of power. Looked forward to your potential. But look at the next verse. Unstable as water, verse 4. Now think about that. Do we build anything on water? No. We float on water, and the float, whatever's floating, goes with how the water. It's unstable. If you need to build something on the water, you got to go down to the earth and hit that foundation. But here is oldest, where he had such great potential, he had great power, he says, you're unstable. Thou shalt not excel. Wow, can you imagine hearing that? Thou shalt not excel. Now, this is prophecy about the tribe of Reuben. Reuben would take its home on the east side of the Jordan there, some of the first to be taken by other countries and other nations there. Reuben never really amounted to much as a tribe, just over there on the east side of the Jordan. But also here for him personally, look what it says, verse 4, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. That's hard to hear, isn't it? It's difficult. In other words, remember Jacob? Jacob had a whole competition going on in his house. He didn't have control. He didn't put his house in order. And he had those two sisters that had wives, and because his uncle had tricked him. And then those sisters, they began to battle over having children. Remember that? And it said when Leah got to the age where she couldn't have children anymore, she gave Jacob a handmaid so that he could continue to have children through her name, as this was her handmaid. Now, God does not condone that. He does not endorse that. God didn't give Adam four wives. He gave him one. Amen. But yet man, in our sin, we twist the truth of the Lord sometimes. And here, he didn't learn. Listen, he would have known about Abraham. He would have known about Hagar. He didn't learn from that. And he gave in to his flesh, and he took that handmaid. You know what happened with that handmaid? He had some more children. But you understand, Reuben's mother was older, and she gave a younger wife so he could keep having children. And then Reuben got tempted and went and laid with that woman. A disgusting sin within the home. And daddy finds out about it. I wonder, was it never dealt with until now? Why is it coming out here? But I wonder, did Jacob, thinking back, saying, you know, if I could do it again, I'd make some changes. Now, what shame that brought on my house. What shame that brought on my house. If I could do it over again, I'd make some changes. I'd do it differently. Look as he goes on here. Look at the next two boys. Verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. He goes right into it. Yeah, they're brethren. They're both of Leah's kids here. Simeon and Levi, the second and third son. And he says right away, they're instruments of cruelty. I wonder, did Jacob think back to his early life? Wait a minute. My sins are coming out in my children. I remember when I stole from my brother twice, and I didn't care about him, and I didn't care about his future, and I was worried about my own personal gain, and I stole his birthright for a pot of bean soup. And I knew better, but I got it. And I remember again when I went and lied to my daddy straight to his face. My daddy in his old age, and his eyes were dim, and I lied about being Esau to get that blessing. Cruelty to Esau. I wonder if he's remembering these things. Look at verse 6. Oh, my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly mine honor. Be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. What's he talking about here? He's talking about when Dinah was taken. Remember that? His daughter was taken and she was defiled. Yeah, she was taken by a heathen prince of a nearby city. And she was taken, and her brothers got mad about it. They got mad. And because Jacob didn't act quickly enough, they took it into their own hands. And they went and they made a covenant with a local town and with the king and his son. In their soreness, it says, they went in and killed them all. They lied to them, made a covenant, and then broke that and went and killed them all. And then it says, the Bible says, they took their wives and their children captive for themselves. They were cruel men, not merciful, not wise, but cruel. Look at verse 7. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. This is prophetic again. Okay, Levi, now I wonder if it was for Moses and Aaron's sake, I don't know, but Levi would become, obviously, the Levites, the ones that would serve God in the tabernacle and the temple to come. But they never got a place that was theirs in the promised land. They had cities scattered all throughout Israel. That promise came true in that tribe. Now, what about Simeon? Simeon, if I'm not mistaken, it was the boundaries were within another one. And I'm not looking at a map right now, but I'm thinking it was in Simeon was found within Judah, and it was Judah completely surrounded it and eventually got absorbed by that. And they were scattered throughout the land there. This is prophetic in nature. But yet, here's a father dealing with his children, probably having some conviction about my sins are coming back to haunt me here. They're coming out in my children. Because I was cruel. My boys were cruel. My boys were cruel. Now understand, it's not all negative when we go through here. Look at the next boy. Look at Judah. Look at Judah. Verse number 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? In other words, he's saying, you've got the strength of a lion. As a young lion, you went after the prey. And as an older lion, you're the king of the jungle. You are the leadership here. Your brethren shall bow to you. Look what he says in verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Amen. That's talking about Jesus right there, if you're wondering. Shiloh. The root word for Shiloh is the same as Shalom. It means peace. The Prince of Peace will come. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Of course, David would be from Judah there, a Bethlehemite. And David, his line would never cease all the way till Jesus. And Jesus would be of that. The scepter shall not depart. It's prophetic in nature. But wait a minute. Let's talk about Judah for a moment. Didn't Judah have some major sin in his life? But that doesn't come out here. Remember what happened with Judah? Remember he left his brethren and he went down to the world? He went down to the local place and he married a woman that was not one that would serve God. He just married a local lady down there and he had some boys. There's a reason why the Lord says you should be equally yoked together. Yeah, amen. He's got some boys that are getting raised up. Sure, he's got some heritage with Judah, but they're learning a lot about the world. Maybe that's from mama. Maybe it's from Judah and his backsliding. But remember, the Bible says God killed the firstborn because he was wicked. God killed him. Then he killed the second one too because his actions were wicked. And then, remember, there was such shame with Judah. Remember, because he didn't follow through with his daughter-in-law, And he had a moment, a low point of lust, and he went to visit a harlot, and she played and tricked him. Remember that? And then he gave birth to a son in shame. That was Judah. But none of that's mentioned here. None of that is mentioned here. Reuben's sins came out. Simeon and Levi's sins come out. But Judah's doesn't. You know what the Bible says? It says that your sins will be remembered no more. So it talks about how he'll remove them as far as east is from west. How he'll bury them in the depths of the sea. I believe what we're dealing with here, as I believe Judah was a man who repented and got it right. I see a difference in Judah from his early days to his later days. I see when Judah went to Egypt with his brothers. Remember when Benjamin was taken and he pleaded with Joseph and he said, "Let me take his place. I'll sacrifice myself so my brother can go home." That's a different Judah from his early days in sin. I believe Judah repented and got right and got his sins dealt with, and then the Lord, and then his father remembered them no more, like Jesus. Amen. Friends in here, we are sinners, and we mess up, and we have failures, and we have difficulties, and we have issues, and we fall to temptation sometimes. But God tells us that we ought to come and confess it before Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Amen. Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I believe, according to the Scripture, that Judah would have dealt with his sin, because we see a different man. Kind of like Jacob after Jabbok there, after he wrestled with Jesus. Different man. I believe Judah was a different man. Look, his father here has blessings for him. The next couple of verses, just prophetic, talking about the future and the blessings there. Here these boys, were four boys, four sons down the list here. Three of them had sin called out and dealt with, and one of them was a blessing. Now, let me get where I'm going with this now. That was all just kind of pre a little bit. Okay, let me get to the message here. What if Jacob earlier in life would have pictured this day in his mind? What if Jacob, 20 years or 40 years or however long before that, would have pictured this in his mind? And he would have said, "There's going to be a day when my time's coming to an end. And just like we were gathered together to my daddy when his eyes were dim and he wanted to give that blessing for Esau, there's going to be a day when for me, and I'm going to gather my sons together. There's going to be a day," and I wonder if he would have thought then, early in his life, "What do I want my end to be? What do I want my end to be?" I wonder if he would have made some different decisions along his life. I believe we can say rightfully so. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Isn't that what God said? Amen. I believe Jacob would have done some different things. What if he would have set a goal and said, "This is what I want for later in my life. This is how I want my end to be when I gather my boys together. I want to have this. I desire these things in my family." I think he would have made some different choices in his life had he had a goal that he was shooting for. Young couples in here, young parents in here, I challenge you. Look ahead in your life. Look ahead in your children raising. Look ahead to when you have gray hair and you're the grandparent and your children are adults in here, and set some goals. Decide now what you want for your later part, your sunset years. Decide now so that your decisions now will be affected by what you want in the future. By what you want in the future. That's convicting right here to me. You understand that? That's convicting because I already see my own sins in my children. Whew, man. I see them coming right out. You want to know why my children are loud all the time? Because I'm loud all the time. I won't talk about Mrs. Woolard. You know why they can shoot off sometimes and crack this thing over here with their mouth? Because their daddy can do it. And it comes out, and that convicts me. Boy, Wait a minute, Daddy. You understand that? You know what's convicting? It's about when we're riding together, going down the road, and I got something to say to these other people that are driving on the road. Yeah, and I wonder why my children have something to say about people that don't, they don't like what's going on. Wait a minute. Come on, Daddy. It's what do you want in your old age? What do you want when you get down the line? Well, it's time we look forward and we say, this is what I want, and my decisions now need to start going towards that goal. Look ahead and set a goal. Decide now. Just think about it. There are families that are close together. They're close-knit. They get together for every holiday. They fellowship. They enjoy. The grandparents enjoy the grandkids, and they're always together, and they're always doing things together. But then there are some families that aren't close at all. They don't do anything together. They rarely speak. Decide now what you want. Decide now what you want and work on that. Decide early. Some parents get handed heartbreak from their children. Sometimes you got to deal with things that are difficult. But understand, again, let me say this again. Children oftentimes, unless the Lord greatly intervenes with much grace, children oftentimes struggle with the same sins and temptations that their parents do. It's a cycle. My boys will step into my shoes and they'll repeat what I have done unless I teach them different, unless I beg God for grace and intervene there on that behalf. I ask you, what will the next generation do with the example that you are leaving? This was instilled in me. I'm telling you what, my preacher, when I was cutting my teeth in the ministry, I was assistant pastor, and coming up, he would tell me this all the time. We would talk about things. We'd meet together as pastoral staff, and I'd ask him, can we do this or can we do that, and different things, and we worked together real well, and some of the times he said, no, we're not doing that. Here's the line, and we're staying with it. We're not going this way. We're not going that way. We're staying right here. And he said this. He said, listen, I know you and I know our hearts, and I know where we'll be on this thing. But the next generation's learning from what we're doing right here. The next generation's learning. And where will the next guy, where will he take that? Where will the teens in the youth group, where will they take that? It is very common that the next generation, that my children will lean to the left of where I've been. That's common. That's human nature. It's only by the grace of God that it would be the other way. It's only by the intervention of the Holy Spirit in their lives that it would be different from that. What will the next generation do? Decide now, ladies and gentlemen. Maybe you're young parents in here. Maybe you're a young couple and you don't have children. Or maybe you're middle-aged parents in here. It's not too late. Decide what you want in your end and let's work towards it. Let's work towards it. The choices that we make will greatly affect our children. They will greatly affect them. And sometimes children see some things that not everybody else sees. God reminded me of a man in the book of 2 Kings named Manasseh. The Bible says Manasseh started ruling Judah when he was 12 years old. And here was the summary that God wrote down about Manasseh. It says this, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out. Goes on to say, and Manasseh seduced them, talking about his people, seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. How could somebody be so wicked starting to rule at 12 years old that way? How can that be? I mean, I understand if we're talking a 30 or 40-year-old and he's had a chance to make his own decisions and all of that, but we're talking about a 12-year-old that God said was wicked. How can that be? I can rightly say, ladies and gentlemen, that it was on mommy and daddy on that thing. can rightly say that. Now, wait a minute. Who was his father? Who was Manasseh's father? Well, if you look back a couple chapters, you'll see Hezekiah was his father. But wasn't Hezekiah a good guy? Wasn't he a good king? Didn't he do right things? Well, what did God have to say? I'm just quoting here out of 2 Kings 18. The Bible says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. This is Hezekiah. He did that which was right, according to all that David, his father, did. So that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave unto the Lord and departed not from following him. That's Hezekiah's. This is night and day difference. You got Hezekiah who clave to the Lord and there'd never be a king like him. And then you got Manasseh who seduced his people to be worse than the heathen all around him. How is this? Again, because our children oftentimes see things that nobody else sees. Was Hezekiah perfect? Absolutely not. In fact, Hezekiah, though he did some great things, though there was revival in his days, there once was a day when a big bad guy came along, the big bad wolf named Sennacherib. And he came down and he threatened Hezekiah and told him he was going to destroy him. Coming down from the north, the Assyrians there. You know what Hezekiah did? He didn't run to the Lord. He didn't beg God and call out God on his promises to if he was faithful, that God would take care of him. You know what he did? He went into the house of God and he gathered up all the silver. And then he went and looked at the doors and he says, the door's got all that gold on it. I'm going to start cutting the gold off. He literally started cutting the gold off the doors of the house of God. The pillars also, the big beams in the house of God, he started cutting the gold off and he paid tribute to a heathen king stealing from the house of God to do so. It was a major flaw, an issue with Hezekiah. Though he did a lot of great things, he had a big mess up with that one. Now understand this. Oftentimes, listen, we have an issue like that. We have good people, godly people that have a lapse in judgment sometimes. Yeah, we've all had them. The problem is here is that our children see that and know it more than anybody else. My children know when I've done wrong. They know it. But they don't. They might even see me repent of it. But what oftentimes they don't see is the late night hours of the judgment of God and the struggle where God is breaking me. Do you understand that? The personal time with God, our children oftentimes don't see that. The time where the Lord is just heavy, the conviction is on us and we are weeping and begging God and we're trying to get right and Jacob wrestling with the angel all night long and God's working on him to relinquish his power and his strength to him. The boys didn't see that, you know that? They didn't see that. They saw Dad's carnal side. They saw Dad later at Bethel when he takes him down there, but they didn't see that night of wrestling. They didn't see their father weeping and making supplication to God. They didn't see how it was possible for him to get to this point. And oftentimes in our struggles, our children miss that. They're forgotten. We don't teach those parts. And I believe that's exactly what happened to Manasseh. That's the only possibility. How does a 12-year-old become that wicked? Because he watched Dad back the truck up to the church house and start robbing from God. You understand? That when in time, when it got difficult, it got inconvenient, I'll just take from the Lord. You know, this happens among us Christians. Yeah. Sometimes we rob from God when it gets inconvenient. Sometimes we either skip church or we just, I won't tithe this month because it's a little inconvenient. Things are a little tight. And God calls that right out. He says, yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Malachi chapter 3. He calls us right out. He's talking, literally, he's talking to the priests of his day. He's talking in our vernacular. He's talking to the preacher. And what are you doing? When it got inconvenient, you're just going to rob God? Now understand this. Hezekiah was a good guy, but he had a lapse in judgment, and Manasseh was watching. It certainly affected his children. Now, wait. Preacher, what are you saying here? Okay, doesn't God forgive? Yes, He forgives. Yes, God forgives us. Yes, we can mess up. Yes, we can do some crazy things and we can come back to God and He's got His arms open and He'll forgive us and He'll allow us to get right with Him. Yes. But sin always has consequences. What we sow, we're going to reap. God said, God is not mocked. Be sure of that thing. Be sure of that thing. The children who are influenced, often affected. I think Jacob was no different. I've already talked about it a little bit. His wrestling and all of that. For sake of time, I'm not going to take you there, but go back to Genesis 35. And he takes his boys, when he comes back into the land, he takes them to Bethel and shows them Bethel, the house of God. He shows them where he met with the Lord, and he shows them where his daddy's God became his God, and he takes them there. And you know what he says there in Genesis 35? He said, put away the strange gods that are among you. It's time for us to get right, clean up our act a little bit. And he's a spiritual man, and he's leading his family. But understand, his sins, they saw as well. And it affected his home. We could talk about David. David was a man after God's own heart. The psalmist of Israel, the shepherd who became the great soldier, who became the great beloved king of Israel. Remember what happened to his children? The oldest, lustful man, took his half-sister and defiled her. The third-born son, killed his older brother, murdered him, then ran off with granddaddy for a little while, and when he came back, he stole the hearts of the people of Israel away from his father. Mutiny going on. Later, he'd have another boy. Once he said Solomon's going to be the next king, he had another boy try to take the throne after his death. After David died, he had a boy that wasn't supposed to be king that tried to take the kingdom. And then Solomon, of course, the wisest man, and we know him, but yet he had a problem with women. Where did all that come from? You know, all that lust and all that murder and all those issues in there? Maybe it came from the daddy who started those issues. Yeah, 2 Samuel chapter 11 with his great sin with Bathsheba, and it was known throughout all the land, and his children would have seen those things. And then the husband of Bathsheba, he tried to have murder. He did. He sent him in and put him into war and told the captain to back off of him, and he was murdered there. His sins started coming out in his children. Brother Kidwell, at one time I was the youth pastor and I had teens that were in my youth group and working with these people. And I watched families, I watched parents who were stuck on themselves. So much about their own image and their own lifestyle and, oh, I got to look good and I'm going to do this for me. And they didn't invest in their children, and I watched them. And the kids saw their sins and saw the issues, but they didn't see mom and dad in the preacher's office time and time and time again dealing and working through issues and all these things. They didn't see the late night struggles and convictions of God and the judgments. They saw the sin. They even saw where it was okay again, but now the parents are split. Two of the three kids are out of church, living their own lives. One of them an alternative lifestyle. And the third one's in a soft church, a little doctrinally off. Why? Because our actions affect our children. If you teach your child, you teach your children, listen now, that God is important most of the time, but just when it gets inconvenient, He's not that important. When we need to have a little family event, we'll just skip church and we'll put God on the back burner. You teach your children that, and you teach them that over and over and over again. When they get to be adults, they're going to say, well, it's not really that important. I don't care. God's not that important to me. It wasn't that important to my father. When it got inconvenient, well, it's really inconvenient now. You understand? That's what they learn. What you invest, what you teach in your children is going to come back out in them. Here's my message. Real quick, what can we learn from Genesis 49? Number one, decide. Decide now what you want your future to be. Look ahead. What do you want your future to be? What do you want your end to be? What do you want to be when you're a grandparent? What do you want your family to be like? Decide that now. Number two, determine to stay humble and honest. There should be no reason why a parent can't go to their child and ask for forgiveness. They see you mess up. They need to see you make it right. Go to a child and ask. I remember being a young parent. Adeline was young. And I'm telling you what scared me to death. I was correcting her, but I took it a little too far. I was angry. And it scared me to death. And I had a wake-up call in that, and it was just one instance where she was just defying me, and I was like, I'm going to win, and it scared me. And I was correcting her. I had to turn her around and say, everything stops. I just messed up big time. I'm the one that needs correction. And I had to hug her and cry on her and say, would you please forgive me for what I just did? Because that was not right. I don't know if she'd remember that or not. She was pretty young. We need to be humble and honest. First, decide what you want for your future. Second, determine to stay humble and honest. Third, don't forget who's watching you. Don't forget who's watching you. Now, please, I've preached hard on this thing. It's not all negative. You look at Jacob's life here, and he goes down his boys, and you look at Judah, you look at Joseph. Joseph was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ to come. He was hated by his brethren, and then ends up that they all bow to him, and he sustains them and gives them life there when they should have died in that thing. God brings them into Egypt. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob had some great things. He was a man that got right with God, and he had some blessings in his home, and he had some things coming out of his children, but he certainly dealt with the negative as well. Decide what you want for the future. Determine to be honest and humble. And don't forget who's watching you. Let's bow together, please. Lord, help us now. Maybe it's young people in here. They're not parents. They're not even married. Maybe it's teenagers. Maybe it's young adults in here. Lord, help them to look forward to their future and say, what do I want? What do I want in a spouse? What do I want in my family? Do I want to go to the marriage altar pure? God wants me to. Do I want to? Well, what am I going to do now to make decisions so I get there? Lord, help us to look to the future, to set a goal, to set some things, decide now what we want. Lord, help us when we're dealing with our family and our children. Maybe there's another application here, Lord. You're having conviction over something in our lives, Lord, and folks are making application. I pray that we would respond to you. Lord, help us now. Before we begin the invitation, I wonder if there'd be one here that doesn't know for sure about being saved. It all starts with salvation. We looked at Jacob's salvation 2 weeks ago. It's where it began for him, that relationship with God. And I wonder if there's one here that needs to be saved. I pray that they'd have the courage and strength to step out and come and ask for help on how to get saved. Lord, bless this invitation, please. The piano's going to play. I'm going to ask you to stand with me.